All right, praise God. That was a treat. Thank you, Stan. And actually, I had been wanting Stan to preach a whole message, and he said, it's kind of too much for me. I think you have it in you. You had to hold it back. If I would have said, just keep going, it could have been another 30 minutes. That was great. Great. Thank you. Thank you for serving. All right, if you have your notes, you can go ahead and take those out if you want to follow along. And we're in a series on, called Sign the Line, Altars, Covenants, and Consecration. And today we're going to take a look at the life of Jacob. Jacob had a lot of trouble. If you have trouble in your life, you're going to like Jacob or not. I don't know. You're going to relate to him. Anyone going through some trouble? Jacob had about as much trouble as any of the ancient forefathers that we see. You know, we have, you know, Abraham and Isaac, and then they have Jacob. And Jacob had a lot of trouble. And I will say, a lot of Jacob's trouble was self-inflicted. Is that going to give any of you hope? How many of you went through pain because of you? Like, you're like, you know what? I really can't blame anyone for that pile of poop that just happened right over there. That big, huge mess, that was all me. That was nobody else, right? And so, if so, you're going to say, God can use you still, even when you are the one that messed up you. So Jacob had a lot of trouble. This is a little summary of his life. He is born to, okay, there's father Abraham, right? We've talked a lot about Abraham. Abraham has the promised child, Isaac. Isaac marries Rachel, Rebecca, the other R. I just had it, Rebecca. Yeah, and they're barren. They can't have children. And then by a miracle, God gives her twins, okay? And then the twins are named Esau and Jacob. Esau comes out first, so he's the oldest son. And that was very meaningful in that day to be the eldest. And then Jacob is the younger twin. So 5 minutes younger, but that means that the older one, Esau, has the birthright and has the right to the blessing. So that is Jacob. Jacob is the second born son. And Jacob, through trickery and cunningness, he steals his older brother's birthright as the firstborn son, and then later steals his blessing as the firstborn son. We can't understand the gravity of that in a Western mindset. When my father dies, all three of us will inherit absolute equal when my mother and father pass away. I know that. But if we were in Israel, my older brother would get it all, okay? Firstborn. It really, really mattered when you were the firstborn. And so Jacob, Esau had a lot of problems that he was able, that he gave away his birthright, honestly. But here Jacob is, young man, he's tricked or through cunningness, has gotten his brother's birthright as the oldest son, and then he tricks his blind father into giving him the blessing of the oldest son. He tricks him and goes into his blind father and convinces him that it's really Esau, and then his father gives him a blessing. And the blessing is so powerful. It's such a spiritual thing. Bless your kids, fathers. Bless your kids, moms. It matters. That Esau is so angry over it, he weeps and he cries, and he begins to get bitter. And so the rumors start flying. Esau is just biding his time till his dad dies, and then he's going to kill his brother Jacob. So Jacob's mama, he's a mama's boy. Esau is daddy's son, and Jacob is mama's boy. And here we have a good example of a dysfunctional family. But I could preach on so many things, but parents don't have favorites. That is a very big mistake. It never works out well. Anyway, she asks him, flee for your life. And so he flees for his life. And Jacob now is on the run in exile for his life. And he goes back to his mom's home country on his way to his uncle Laban, his mom's brother, his brother's household. It's a long journey. He's afraid. Along the way, running for his life, there is a certain place where he lays down to sleep. It says he takes a rock and puts it under his head and sleeps. Does anyone else feel like a wimp when you hear that? Like, I need three pillows and a fan going in the background for noise to sleep. He took a rock, put it on. Anyway, and he, in that place, he had an encounter with the Lord where he saw the staircase to heaven and angels ascending and descending. And he had his first encounter with God as he was running for his life because he's dishonest. Jerk, to be honest. But God knew what he was doing and used it. And the Lord said, I'll be with you. I've chosen you. I'll be with you. And so I'm just kind of giving this quick summary of his life because we're going to jump into the later part of his story. He ends up going to his uncle Laban and almost instantly falls in love. I guess it would be with his first cousin, but with his uncle Laban's daughter, Rachel. Says she's lovely, she's beautiful, she carried herself really well, and he was smitten. He wanted to marry her, and he had nothing, remember. So he and his uncle Laban, he went to Laban, and Laban said, work for me for 7 years, and I'll give her to you as his wife, as your wife. Wow. 7 years, and it says that it felt like just a day to him because he loved her so much. So he labored in a foreign country as a foreigner, as a hired man. Remember, he was almost a prince prior to this. As a hired man for 7 years for the right to marry his beloved, Rachel. And on the wedding night, when there was no electricity and obviously no candles were lit, his dad slipped the other sister into the tent and he was tricked into marrying Leah. Poor Leah, goodness gracious, there is just no happy days for this woman ahead. And I don't know if he was the village idiot or what, that he couldn't tell Rachel from Leah for the whole night, but I guess there wasn't a lot of conversation. I don't know how those things happen, but in the morning, he says he got the shock of his life when he looks over and it's not Rachel. It's the other sister whom he was not interested in. Of course, he's irate, right? Summarizing his life. He's got some troubles here. Are you guys seeing a string of troubles that Jacob is walking through? He goes to his father-in-law. What in the what? I mean, hello? And his father's like, well, you know, she was the oldest, so I thought that she should get married first. Never thought it should be a conversation, obviously. She must have been hard to, like, get married or something. I don't know. So then Laban says, don't worry. You can work for me for another 7 years. And then I'll give you Rachel. He actually gave Rachel to him in 1 week, and then he had to pay her off for those 7 years. So 14 years, and he stuck with two wives for the rest of his life, which is not ideal, guys. That is not a dream. And, you know, God used it and brought the 12 tribes of Israel out of those two wives and a couple extra concubines, and that's not saying that's how God wants things to be run. He just works with sometimes what happens, right? And so after 20 years of working for his uncle Laban was a total crook. He changed his wages, I think, 10 times. He would say, okay, you work for me and you get all the spotted goats. They'll be yours. Because he looked out there and there was no spotted goats. And he says, you can have all the spotted goats. And as soon as he'd say that, God would start kicking out spotted goats for Jacob. Farmers, you're going to connect with this. And then his uncle would come in and say, never mind, you don't get the spotted goats anymore. From now on, it's the ones that are streaked, if they have any streaks on them. And then the Lord would start kicking out streaked goats. And he started getting extremely wealthy. And 10 times his uncle cheated him to try to steal his wages from him. And after 20 years, he still became wealthy and was blessed by the Lord. And his uncle's attitude started changing to resentment and hatred towards him. Because he was feeling like Jacob was stealing the family farm from him. And so Jacob gathered his wives and all his little kids by that time and said, I think we need to get out of here. And his wives were like, yep. I mean, the father-in-law really must have been a piece of work, because they were like, he's not even going to give us our inheritance. Let's go. And so they snuck out when his father-in-law was away, and they got 3 days journey ahead to head back to the land of Canaan, his original land. And he did this because the Lord told him in a dream he should do it. And so, trouble. I don't think I've said one thing about him other than the Lord began to build wealth that was really easy. Nothing was easy about Jacob's life. Even the process of prosperity was painful for him. His family life was painful for him. And so when he was on this journey to enter into the promised land again, to go back to the land of his promise, where his parents were, Laban gets basically a small little posse together to go after him. How dare you leave in the night with all of your livestock? And luckily, the night before Laban catches up to him, the Lord intervenes in a dream and says, don't you dare touch him. Why did God say that? Because Laban was going to touch him. Laban was going to attack him. And so he almost dies at the hands of Laban, and the Lord intervenes. And they end up cutting a covenant of peace instead. Talking about covenants. And then that trouble passes. And within days, his brother Esau hears that he's back in the land. And he has 400, a small army of 400 men mounted to head out to meet Jacob, that little deceiver. And within moments, he's about ready to die again. Trouble, 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 trouble. Of course, he goes through a huge thing. He sends him gifts ahead, and you know, he goes really low in humility, and he's dividing his assets and trying to save his children and getting people across the river. I mean, it's pretty intense. You should read it. And the Lord intervenes, and Esau's heart is softened. And there's peace there. Praise God, right? And finally, he's in the land the Lord told him to go back to. And he settles his whole family and their clan near a city called Shechem. And that's where we're going to pick up this story. Because as soon as he settles in Shechem, am I butchering that probably, but it's S-H-E-C-H-E-M, Shechem. I think it makes sense when you look at it. He settles in Shechem, and more trouble starts coming. His teenage daughter goes into the village, and she's raped by the tribal leader's daughter, be like the mayor's son. And pretty soon news reaches the family of what happened. Rape's a big deal nowadays. Back then, guys, big, big deal. It could have cost her ability to ever get married and have a family. It's really culturally a huge thing. So, long story short, the guy who rapes her falls in love with her and says, I want to marry her. And so Jacob says, okay, let's strike a peace treaty and a covenant, and I'll give her in marriage to this guy, and we'll live at peace. Well, that didn't settle well with her brothers. Her brothers felt like, you're not dealing with this in a righteous way. And so they said, well, the only way we'll do this is if everyone, the whole city, every male in the city of Shechem has to get, what's the word, circumcised. So whether you're 90 or whether you're 20 or whether you're 8, circumcision came. And it says that the older brothers waited till the third day when all the men of the village were in pain, laying on their beds in agony, and they went in and they slaughtered them. And now Jacob calls in the brothers who slaughtered this whole city and said, what are we going to do now? We are this little clan, and everybody around us is going to hate us. We're a stench to these people. They're going to rise up. They're going to kill us. All the other villages, all the other people groups will annihilate us. And he picked up everything, and it was like time to run again, right? More trouble, more trouble. And in the middle of that moment, in the middle of his daughter's rape, the village being annihilated by his rogue sons who wouldn't stay with the family plan, and threatened in danger again of being killed, the Lord gives him a word. And this is what the word is. The Lord says, it's time to go back to Bethel. It's time to go back to Bethel. God said to Jacob, chapter 35, verse 1, get ready and move to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Remember when I told you he was fleeing from Esau. And he found this place, put a rock underneath his head and slept there. And in the night, he had encounters with the Lord where he saw staircases going up to heaven and angels ascending and descending. And he had his first encounter with God in that place where the Lord said, I'm going to be with you. And God, in this moment, in his time of great trouble, he says, Jacob, get up and go back to Bethel. That little spot, the spot where he slept and had his encounter with the Lord, he says, I want you to go back to that spot. Bethel means the house of God. I want you to go back to Bethel, build me an altar, and start worshiping me there again. You know what? Bethel was Jacob's place of original encounter with God. Bethel was the place of God's promise, where the Lord first said, the promise I made to Abraham and the promise that I made to Isaac, Jacob, I'm making you that same promise. It was the place of first love for Jacob, where the first time that he encountered the God of his fathers for himself. James River Church, God is calling his church back to Bethel, back to the place of first love. Out of the troubles that you are in, out of the hot water that you find yourself in, he has one clarion call. It's time to go back to Bethel. It's time to go back to the promises I've given you. It's time to go back to the covenant that I've made for you. It's time to go back to the first love. What does it say in Revelation 2:4? Jesus himself in red letters says to the church of Ephesus, I have a complaint against you. You don't love me as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. What is the Lord saying? We never move from the place of first love, of intimacy and closeness with the Lord, of living in that place of full devotion for God. So it's interesting, because how do we move into that place of first love with Jesus? How do we move back there? For some of us, it's literally going back to somewhere that we used to occupy, right? A place of depth with Jesus that we one time, we really lived there, and then we just drifted. Maybe life happened to you. Maybe things got tough. Maybe you got bitter. Maybe you just turned to sin and rebellion. Whatever it is, maybe you're the prodigal. But it's like he's got this call. I'm calling you back to the Lord's house. I'm calling you back to Bethel. I'm calling you back to first love. And so the question is, well, how do you get there? How do you get there? Look what Jacob said next. When the Lord told him, go back to Bethel, this is what he says. He said, Jacob told everyone in his household, get rid of your idols, purify yourself, and put on clean clothes. We're going to Bethel. Can I have a couple guys up here and help me just move this table, like right here? If I could have just two guys. There's three things that Jacob did to respond to the Lord's call to return to his first love. Are you guys hearing me? There's a call, return to your first love. Like right up here would be good, so I can kind of, yeah, thanks. That's perfect. Thanks. And there were three things that Jacob did to respond. Do you guys know that we can't just be like lumps on a log? Yeah, that's the term my grandma used to say. Don't just sit there like a lump on a log. Get up and do something. This walk we have with God is an interactive walk. He speaks, we do. He speaks, we do. We call out to him, he answers. There's something going on here, right? There's a relationship. And so the first thing that Jacob knows is he's got to gather his household together and they've got to deal with their idols. Now, in that day, it would have been statues, I'm sure, images of little gods that they would worship to. And if you've ever been, has anyone ever been to a country that their primary religion is like an idol-worshipping country? Okay, yeah. So I've been to India, and there's like temples with different gods. They have like thousands of gods. Temples on every corner, little shrouds with little statues. Every house that's a Hindu house is like walls of idols. If you've been to a Buddhist nation, there's literally Buddhist temples on every corner. They're everywhere with little Buddhas and actually other gods too that they reverent, they have reverence for. And some people have the idea that in America, we don't have any gods that we worship other than Jesus. Or that idols isn't really a big thing. An idol is anything that we set above the Lord. Christians have all kinds of idols. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm saying the American culture, the atheist that believes there is no God, has 10 of them that he's worshiping every day. He just doesn't know it because he doesn't know he set himself up as his own God. And so in that moment, God told Jacob, you need to clean your house. If you want to return to Bethel, it's time to clean house. I wish this table was 2 feet taller. I see people who can't see it. It's a fish tank. It's a house full of idols. American Idol. And the truth is that some of us, we need to all move back to that place of first love. And the truth is that our pathway back is the same as Jacob's, repentance. Our idols might look different, but repentance, like God will not repent for you. Do you know that? He won't repent for you because, oh, it's all the grace of God. It's all, of course. It's all the grace of God. Like, we can't make ourselves pure as far as like the cleansing of our soul, the transforming of our, from being born again. Oh, that's a miracle of the Spirit that happens, what? When we repent. Nobody is born again apart from repentance. Nobody is born into the kingdom if they're not willing to repent. Meaning coming to God and saying, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm turning this around. So here we are in America, and we have all kinds of household gods. Here's one, and no, I did not drink this. It's whiskey. I just called someone I knew does, unfortunately, and said, do you got a bottle for me? You know what? A little dab might be a blessing, but much more than that is a curse. And I'm a tea timer. I don't drink it at all. I got an alcohol. I watched my uncle die of cirrhosis of the liver, and he said he was addicted the first drink he took as a teenager. We got our idols. We have our idols. You know what? Down here somewhere there's a vape. An empty vape. No, that's not mine either. This is a relatively new thing in America, relatively new. And the science is out on it. This is, it's like the cigarette, it's the new cigarette. Helps people chill out. I'm telling you guys, 10, 20 years from now, there's going to be millions of Americans with rotted lungs because they couldn't give up their crutch and learn how to cope by relying on Jesus Christ. Say, Kay, would you want to be a model for me? You're the cutest thing ever. Come on up here. What else do we have? You know, Americans, we really are proud. Why don't you come right over here, of our accomplishments, aren't we? And you know what? Our accomplishments can become nothing less than an idol for us. Success, what people think of us. Of course, this is kind of a joke. It's Jeff's 1994 Letterman jacket. And I had to look hard for it, but it was still in the house. It's huge. It's so, look, he was such an athlete. And you know what? We can take our, what is it, our success. We can take how people see us, and we put it right up there. And to be honest, it guides our decisions more than the Holy Spirit. And we say, our accomplishments, here it is, Malachi, second grade, first place, spelling bee championship. Our accomplishments. He's a genius, and he's smarter than both Jeff and I combined. I don't know where he got it. I mean, they can become idols to us. Our identity, how big our business is, how big our checking book is, how we've accomplished, what degrees we have. I have no idea who this used to belong to. When I looked in the mirror, I couldn't recognize the person. There she goes, Miss America. And then we have all of our possessions. I think Stanley mentioned a truck. Possessions can be a blessing, and possessions can be a curse. They can be nothing but a weight around your neck, really. God wants your possessions to be a blessing until your possessions possess you. And once your possessions possess you, they're nothing but an idol. And these are keys that I don't know where these belong. We can't get rid of keys. We just seem to collect them for 25 years. A random vehicle that we probably don't have anymore, but let's pretend it's really something fancy. And then we have our image. And we have our culture. And I could not bring myself to spend money on some smutty Vogue magazine. So let's just pretend it's on our phone, okay? There's culture. I don't know what this is. This is just a necklace. and here's, we got our bank statement. That's, some of you, it's your health collagen powder I purchased, never use. Someday I might. And then here's one, Americans, whole American culture. We just want comfort. Don't touch my comfort. I need to be comfortable. When I turn 65, I'm gonna retire, and I need to be comfortable. Right now, I need to be comfortable. I deserve to be comfortable. I don't want to go to the mission field because I will be uncomfortable. I don't want to tithe because that would be uncomfortable. I can't give anything extra. That would be uncomfortable. Comfort is one of the greatest idols of our culture. And it is an enemy to the devotion that Jesus deserves. Now, does he like to take care of you? Yeah. But every blessing has the potential to be a curse, to be an idol. Did you want to get your picture? I knew you were getting one. And I think I renounce this little idol more than any other. For some reason, I can't get it out of my hand some days. And sometimes I have a hard time reading my Bible uninterrupted because it beeps, and I feel like somehow it deserves more demand on me than God's word. Beep, beep. Oh, I'm sorry, Jesus, hold. Beep, beep. Oh, my. Oh, Kate Middleton is missing? What's happening with the Princess of Wales? That's a real news story out there. The poor woman wanted a break. That's what probably what's going on. You did great, say Kay. You did great. Yeah. Take the coat off. Thank you. He says, it's time to go to back to Bethel, get rid of your idols, purify your heart. Purify your life, right? Purify yourself. Wait, I thought it was all in the grace of God. Well, he's the only one that can atone for you, right? But you're the only one that can repent for you. Without the cross, repentance wouldn't be that powerful. Without the atoning work of Jesus. But only you can repent. Only you can throw away your idols. Only you can turn from things that defile you. Only you can do that. But only he can atone for you. Only he can take your repentance and turn it around into something so glorious and bring true freedom when you repent. I'll conclude with this. They get rid of their household items. They clean their house. Household. They purify their hearts. They put on clean clothes. All of that's got great symbolism. And they get to Bethel. And this is what happens. Now Jacob had returned from Padan Aram. God appeared to him again at Bethel. God blessed him, saying, your name is Jacob. Jacob basically means deceiver. This is what God says. Your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel. The Lord took him through all of those hardships to bring him back to his first love in Bethel so he could speak his identity over him again. That's a second time God said, I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel. I think he had to hear it more than once. The first time he said it was when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, remember? And the angel of the Lord, many say it was Jesus incarnate, or Jesus pre-incarnate, I should say, touched his hip, took it out of the socket, and says he limped for the rest of his life. He wrestled with God and never walked the same again after that. And here he is brought back to that place of first love, and God encounters him in the place of altar and sacrifice and says, I'm changing your name. You are walking in the wrong identity. You aren't who you think you are. You say you're Jacob, I say you're Israel, which means God perseveres and wins. And it was in this place that it says, verse 11, God said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Do you know that's the first time, I believe, that's the first time God revealed himself through that name. El Shaddai, meaning God Almighty. And what did he say? I'm naming you God Perseveres, Israel. That means God perseveres. And I'm showing you that I'm God Almighty that can do it. And then he says, be fruitful and multiply. You'll become a great nation, even many nations. He's telling him, he's reaffirming the covenant he made to his great-grandfather, Abraham, right here. I'll make you into a great nation, even many nations. Kings will be among your descendants, and I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and to your descendants after you. Then God went up from that place where he had spoken to Jacob. And Jacob set up a stone pillar to remember. He set up a monument. Let's go ahead and stand up on that note. I don't know about you, I really want to live wholehearted for Jesus in the place of first love. Your first, Lord, and your only. And anything that you've given me in my life, Lord, let it be a blessing and not a curse. A blessing, not a burden. A blessing, not an idol. Let's just close our eyes right now. We're just going to take a few minutes to let the Lord search our hearts. And let's ask him, Lord, how do I return to first love? How do I return to Bethel? And for some of you, you are in this room and maybe you're not serving Jesus at all. Maybe you've never made a decision to really serve the Lord with everything. Or maybe you made it when you're younger and you've drifted. And the Lord's saying, Bethel, in the time of your distress, I want you to return to the place of first love, to the Lord's house, to the Father's house, like what Stanley talked about. Later, Joshua says these words, and some of us have them like written in our house. I have one on a sign, but it's Joshua said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That was what was happening with Jacob. He was saying, we're going to cleanse the house because we're serving the Lord and returning to first love. Thank you, Jesus. You're returning to the Lord or just giving him something today, I just want you just to lift your hands before the Lord as we pray, as we worship. Lord, this church, James River Church, We consecrate it to you. This family is your family. This family was created for you and by you. This family is for your pleasure, Lord. This family is birthed from you and raised up by you, and we live for you, God. And Lord, we ask, God, right now, give us strength to identify things that are hindering us from first love, that are occupying our mind and our thoughts, that are clutter in our lives, that are addictions dragging us down. Help us, Lord. Yeah, let's go and sing that.